Good morning, church. Good morning to those of you visiting us online or joining us. How are we doing? Okay, because I'm going to ask you that question when we're done here this morning. So, all of us know there is a tremendous political debate going on in our country today. What used to be, I'm dating myself now, a discussion or even a debate between Democrats and Republicans, and I suppose to some level independents, has now turned into hostility, volatility, passion, enemies, whose goal is to take the other out. The debates, not so much. Those are all, I don't mean debates like the one coming up. I mean just in general, the discussions are no longer to learn, to seek, to understand. It's to leverage, to take the enemy out, whoever you view is the enemy. And what's interesting is the church has jumped into this as well. And the reason I say it's interesting is because when you look at Jesus in the scriptures, like when we think about what's going on today, what does God think about that? Number one. But number two, when you look at Jesus in scripture, he avoids the political topic at every turn. When he multiplied the loaves and fishes, do you remember what happened? The crowd was so excited, they wanted to crown him king, and he withdrew to a lonely place and didn't let him do it. If you remember, he tried to get tricked into a political discussion with the Pharisees, and they showed him a coin and talked about taxes and how should we be paying to Caesar, i.e. a pagan, our hard-earned Jewish money. And what did Jesus say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Even Palm Sunday, that was a political rally where they wanted him to continue to lead, get off that donkey and get on a steed and lead in rebelling against the Roman government, the oppressive government. Jesus didn't touch it. He didn't get engaged in it. Now the question is, why? Is there something we can learn from the why that will help us as believers to know what our role is or isn't individually and as a church? I believe there is. So we're going to talk about this light topic here this morning, one that no one really has a view on, but if you care, it's some additional information. In fact, part of me was like, really? I'm going to do this? But I don't pick the topics. As you know, we're going through the Gospel of John, and he picks the topics, and we're following what he's doing. So I've entitled this morning's message, Democrat or Republican, Why Jesus and Politics Don't Mix. And I'm hoping that as we look at this, we'll have some more enlightenment understanding ourselves. We're looking at John chapter 18, verses 29 to the first part of 38. So I just encourage everybody to take a deep breath and just say, you know, just pretend for a while. I don't really have a view on this. So I just want to kind of learn. I kind of want to come at this and make sure that I'm approaching this in the right way, if you can. So the context is, if you remember, so last week we had Mother's Day, and hopefully all you moms had a great week, but continue to have a great week because you're applying some of the truths. But the week before, we were in John, and we remember that Jesus was arrested in the garden, and we remembered he was taken to Annas's house, who was a former high priest, and he got some interrogation there. It didn't go well, but that was just a precursor to go to Caiaphas's house, which was the relative of Annas, who was the current high priest, and this was going to be the trial. This was going to be the way to try Jesus. Now, we looked at this, and we looked at it through the lens of manipulation and how to handle manipulative people, because we watched Jesus handle the manipulation of Caiaphas, of a kangaroo court, of Annas, and hopefully we learned some things in our lives. But we saw right away that this trial was against the law. It took place in the middle of the night. It shouldn't have. You can't base a trial on blood money, which means Judas, he sold out and got money for it and turned people in. You got to have eyewitnesses. They had false witnesses. Even if you come up with a verdict that says this is capital punishment, worthy of dying, you have to give a 24-hour waiting time before you can actually render in the verdict. They were fast-tracking this thing because they wanted Jesus dead before Passover, and that was, you know, the clock was ticking. So they obviously said, oh, he's worthy of death, worthy of death. Well, then they go to Pilate. They go to the praetorium. They go to the local Roman governor at the time, Pilate. He'd been there for a number of years. And they said, you know, we want you to take care of this. And this is where we pick it up in verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man, Jesus? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. So immediately you pick up hostility. They are not friends. Pilate doesn't like the Jews. He hates the Jews. He doesn't like appeasing the Jews. They're just a frustration for him. And this assignment to oversee this whole area as a Roman governor, he's frustrated with it. He's pretty ruthless, pretty treacherous. He only cares about a couple things, himself, his job in Rome. Other than that, he doesn't care. He's done stuff like taken from the temple treasury the money and built an aqueduct. Actually, that was his demise. When he did that, there was so much rebellion that the emperor actually removed Pilate from being governor. But he answered directly to the emperor. So he's saying, well, what are we doing here? And they're basically saying, let's not go there. Let's not get all detailed. Just follow our lead. This is something we need to take care of. So we wouldn't have brought him here unless it was bad. And so just go with it. Well, Pilate said to him, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. In other words, I'm not getting roped into your schemes, your spiritual discussions, debates. And then the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They start getting legal here. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. We know in John chapter 12, he said, the Son of Man will be lifted up. So Jesus predicted a Roman execution, not a Jewish execution, which would have been what? Stoning. The Jews executed by stoning. And that this is interesting, too, because they're saying here, they're saying, you know, it's against our law, you know, to do this. So we're law-abiding, you know, Jews. So we bring them to you. Yet not too much farther, Acts chapter 7, we see Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, overseeing the stoning of Stephen. So this was a game. Now, why did they want the Romans to execute Jesus? Well, it gets them off the hook. And it puts a flag in the ground and of intimidation and saying that anybody else that tries this kind of rebel rousing or any of you followers of Jesus that are going to try to raise this up again, you're going to have the wrath of Rome. So it was a total political move. And so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, this goes right to the insurrection issue. So, okay, if you read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see that Jesus was accused of three things. He was accused of perverting a nation. He was accused of not wanting to pay tribute to the emperor. And he was accused of claiming he was a king. And so they're telling Pilate, effectively, he's politically dangerous for you, and he's guilty of high treason. So that's why he comes in and says, are you king of the Jews? Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me?" In other words, are you being coached? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Like, he's literally saying, like, I care. "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" In other words, it's bad. They can't stand you. I can't believe it's just because you said you're king of the Jews. No one would care. There's wannabe messiahs and kings every other month. So what happened, Jesus? What was so bad? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Here's the key. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Basically saying, I'm not here for political reasons. And if I was, I would be fighting. And Pilate, he's trying to figure Jesus out through the lens of politics. This is his perspective. And Jesus corrects his perspective by saying, no, I'm not here to be a political king. I'm a spiritual king. I'm not here for the here and now. I'm here for eternity. And this is where we get a little confused, because Jesus didn't come to fix our political problems. He came to fix our spiritual problem. So when we talk about why Jesus and politics don't mix, number one in your outline, I put it this way, they have different goals, different end games. The political end game today is legislate, change, force bills that affect our daily lives. Jesus came to impact our eternal life, to save us from hell. That's why he came. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him would have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. Not here and now, when your heartbeat stops. And would not perish, but have eternal life." Perish what? Eternally. Hell, heaven. Jesus preached more on hell than any other topic, and yet it's a topic we kind of avoid. Kind of negative. It's like, why have the cross? Why go through that suffering? Why go through that harsh judgment of God on him if it wasn't so significant? Remember the angel? Luke 2. "Unto you this day a Savior has been born." Not a cultural Savior, not a political Savior, but a spiritual Savior. Paul the Apostle highlighted this in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "For if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people must be pitied." So the idea of politics in the church, you can't find anywhere in Scripture. Now, this came to a head, I want to say, during COVID. When there were crazy laws about meeting, distancing, even to the point where you couldn't go on the beach, right? I mean, some might say they're crazy, but here's the deal. I just want to make this, when I say a crazy law, that is my political perspective. That's not Scripture. And what happened is the church allowed that to enter into the church. So no longer is it a political issue about a law, what it should and shouldn't be. In the name of God, we are fighting the man. And so it becomes this kind of crusade. It becomes this fulfillment of our call as believers to fight the man. But yet you don't see this here. So it gets conflated. And then the topics start to drive it. And I watched it. I watched people leave our church because we weren't more political. Now, they wouldn't say you weren't more political. They would say you weren't more biblical in addressing sin and confronting the man. Show me in the Bible anywhere where it talks about how to meet as a church and how often to meet as a church. That's an American political issue. That's not a biblical issue. That is saying, you know what? Our Constitution allows for freedom of speech and da-da-da-da-da. Great, go down that road. We have the freedom of Americans to do that. We have the ability to have our perspectives to do that. But don't make that God's cause and demand that a pastor of a church is supposed to lead that cause. My calling is not to change culture. My calling is to present Jesus to people so he changes lives. It's the role of a politician to change culture, for the better or worse, or whatever your views are. It's the temporal versus eternal. And so I think as believers, forget my role now as a pastor, just as believers, being political is your right living in America. And I would argue a good thing. I have strong political views, but you're not going to hear about them. I'm not going to preach them, and I'm not going to claim their gods because it's not my role. So will my walk with the Lord inform my politics? For sure. It should inform every part of my life. And so it's good, I think, as an American to an American, that you vote. I think it's good you be informed. I think it's cool that you can celebrate the freedoms to have these opinions and impact culture. That's great. Is that my calling before God? As a pastor, no. That's not fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples. Is that your number one calling before God in your walk with him? No, because you're held to the same Great Commission, make disciples, not make laws. Are making laws good? Yeah. Is that God's calling on your life? No. We can have the two. They don't need to contradict each other. They don't need, what we're talking about is a perspective of priorities. Because when these get conflated, what happens is because the heat is on, the passion is on, the gospel's put away, and it's all about fighting for the next legislative event. And we talk about it, we fellowship about it, we confront each other about it, and the gospel's pushed off to the side. And all we do is impact the temporal world that we live in when Jesus came to impact the eternal world. Okay, how are we doing so far? What do we do about abortion? What do we do about sex? Here's the deal. Those are biblical issues. Yeah, but they've been made political issues today. Okay, whatever. That doesn't mean they're not biblical issues. So will we talk about abortion in church? Sure, because God says, do not kill. It's a topic of Scripture. Well, we can debate whether it's killing and long-term, short-term, and we can get all into those nuances. But at a top level, without going that level, it's a biblical issue. Sex is a biblical issue. God created man and woman. The two become one, which means they what? Have sex. They make babies. It's called humanity. God created it. Nothing crazy until it gets crazy, and then it gets political, right? And then what is a gender, and what is all this, and right? It gets crazy. And then we go, now we got to stand for what is true. You should be standing for what is true regardless of crazy or not. Now, does that inform how you might want to vote? Sure. As an American, it informs how you might want to vote, because as an American, you can vote. How does that inform somebody in another country where there is no voting? How does that inform some underground church where it's communistic and they can't even meet without being shot? Very different. So sometimes we even cloud our Christianity through the lens of being an American. And we start conflating and we start blending the two, and I know where it comes from. Oh, should I go down this road? Oh, thanks. Yeah. Yeah, it's good for you. Yeah, go for it. We'll just watch you cook. Moving on. So they have different goals, different end games. That's why they don't mix. And we got to be careful that we don't mix them. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born." Interesting. I didn't become a king. I've always been the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." I love this line by Pilate. Said to him, "What is truth?" He should have said, "Who is truth?" Because Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life." But he said, "Everyone that listens to my voice." He used the same language, if you remember, early on in John's gospel, when he talked about what it means to be a true believer. And he used the metaphor of a sheep and goat. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep," here it is, "hear my voice. And I know them." That word "know" means relationally. Remember, we talked about it. "And they follow me." They're believers. "And I give them eternal life." Notice the focus, eternity. "And they will never perish," eternally speaking. "And not one will be snatched out of my hand," talking about eternal security. And so he gives this metaphor of a sheep and a shepherd, and how the sheep, you know, most of us aren't sheep farmers, but if you were, you probably know this, that the sheep can hear multiple voices from shepherds, and it can distinguish the voices, and it hears its own because it's been imprinted on them from birth. And so there's this deep, intimate connection that takes place between a sheep and its shepherd, to where it knows its shepherd. Like I said, we unpack that word, what knowing is. It's not knowledge. It's a deeper connection. So again, Jesus is making a distinction between politics and Christianity to Pilate. He's saying, being a Christian will be people that listen to my voice like a sheep with a shepherd. It'll be a personal thing for them, a personal relationship. And they will effectively be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It won't just be an intellectual exercise, it'll impact their being. Politics is about legislating laws, bills, candidates to impact culture. Again, nothing wrong with it, but it's not what Jesus came to do. He came to change the heart and life of every sheep that claims Jesus as their shepherd. So, not only do politics and Jesus have different goals, number two on your outline, they require a different process. They require a different process. The political process, as we know, is about voting and legislating and making changes. The Jesus process is about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, changing your heart, changing your priorities. It's the difference, again, between eternal changes and external changes, internal changes and external changes. And Jesus told Nicodemus this early in this gospel. Remember John chapter 3? Jesus said to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's talking about being born of the Spirit, that it's more than just knowing intellectually, but it's knowing in your heart. And when you know in your heart, God will change you from the inside out. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Titus calls it a washing of renewal. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is what? It's not legislated. It's not voted on. It's from God. And remember who we're talking about here, Saul of Tarsus. What did it take to have that change? He had an encounter on the road to Damascus. God knocked down, had a spiritual experience, went blind. God gave him his eyesight back. He was transformed and even changed his name to represent that. You may have heard the story about the father who told his four-year-old son to sit down. And his son said, no. And he said, for the second time, you need to sit down. And his son said, no. So he went over and just forced him. Sit down. And the son said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. We can force behavior change. We can legislate behavior change. We can vote for behavior change. But unless something's going on the inside, we're just sinful people being legislated and control. Helpful? Yes. Culture need that? Yes. You got to have laws, you got to have consequences, all that stuff. Very different process, again, than Jesus' approach to people. Who says, you've gone from this vacancy of your own intellect, your own moral compass, your own ideas, to now I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, so by definition will convict you of any of those things you have that are sinful, and I'll transform you from the inside out. That's very different than what we can accomplish in politics. So you see the distinction, why it's different in church than out there? Nod, and we'll just move on. And you know, when I became a Christian, I started thinking about it. Wow, God changed me. He changed my mouth. He changed my priorities. He changed what I viewed was wrong or right. I didn't take a class on it. I didn't need somebody to remind me of it. He just did it. It was instant. It was wild. It kind of blew my mind. It's like, whoa, I know this isn't me. That's the work of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the world needs. Does the world need laws and guide rails? Yes. But what does the world ultimately need? Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So this is an issue of priorities. Because if all we do is forge ahead with legislation, do this, don't do that, that's right, that's wrong, you can't do this, you can do that, and dang it, you better enforce it. That's called legalism. That's called rules and regulations, and those are great for cultures. But as we know, in our individual walk with the Lord, that doesn't work anything, because you'll always fall short. You'll always see that you blow it. And then you're going, wow, what is it, like Paul said, what is in me? The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. But it informs him that he needs a Savior. More than a passport. Now we don't. See, not as many goods as we started. I wasn't sure how that was going to be. But we're going to wrap it up here. So, because there's a lot to be said. I almost thought about having a Q&A and whatever. I thought about it. And he, you won't see me on the patio. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to understand something. Because this, I think, has been misunderstood because of how the lens, through the lens of things that are seen. I'm blessed to be born in this country. I didn't pick it. I'm humbled by our men and women in uniform who protect us. And I'm grateful that I can vote for things that I care about and I believe God cares about. Exercise my right, protect freedoms, and even celebrate America. But we must not confuse American politics with the gospel. If we do, we get all kinds of dysfunction. And our history as Christians points that out when you go back to the Crusades, when Jesus was a political theme, and people were killed and murdered in Jesus' name because they got conflated. There's only one great commission, making disciples. After that, things are important. We get to do things, other things, but it's after that. So if you're frustrated because I'm not, quote, political enough in this church as a pastor, I need a scripture. Well, our Constitution. Constitution's a political document. My Constitution comes from Matthew 28 as a pastor. As an American, it's in Washington, D.C. If we keep the two separate in terms of they'll conflate in our own lives and values, but as far as passion, volatility, and what God wants us to do or not do, then I think we'll be healthy. Then I think we'll actually be more effective. Because then we're not responding out of political passion against somebody else or responding out of the power of the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody else. And so, Lord, I pray for that balance. I know today there is just a lot of imbalance. And certainly our leaders haven't helped, sowing seeds of division and all those things. But it's the world we live in, Lord. I just look at the world you are in. You're talking to a Roman governor who is at odds with the Jews and doesn't even care about anything other than himself, and how you navigated through that to let him know that it's not just about here and now for you, for the gospel, and why you came. So, Lord, help us to put that at the priority. Help us to have the same passion for sharing the gospel and pointing people to you as we do about things to vote on. Help us to be that light on a hill and not a voice amongst the voices of division and discord. Protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. See you next week.